Hear this portion of the story of God as it is written in Acts 2, verses 1 through 18. When the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard from them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds and powers. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Well, thank you, Jenny. Appreciate that. That's one of the amazing stories within the scripture, of course. And we're going to take a little closer look at many of those things that were talked about there. Good morning to all. My name is Barry Baker. You may or may not know me. We've been attending here for a number of years, but not a terribly long time. I am an elder here at Calvin Presbyterian Church and have been involved in church activities for a very, very, very long time in a lot of different places. And to start off, I would like to go back to some of my earlier childhood, actually, when I grew up. We attended a church and actively kept the Jewish holy days. And so although it was a Christian church, we nevertheless kept all seven of the Jewish holy days that were within the Pentateuch and that are shown in the Old Testament. More specifically, talked about in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. So those particular areas provided the outline of the holy days that we kept on an annual basis every single year. And we called them simply the feasts. And so there were many, many activities, but they were always called the feasts. And in fact, we called the feast the one that comes in the fall, which is often called the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, if you are one of from the Jewish tradition. And at those times, they were absolutely the highlight of the year. We would see people that we have not seen for years at a time, family, friends, acquaintances from all over the place. And so these special times of year would be something that we would be able to reconnect through dinners, through activities, through social activities, and through worship. For each of those holy days, we had a worship service and also gathering in different places. Of course, the highlight, like I said, was often traveling a long ways away to be able to make those connections. And when I say a long ways away, it was literally around the world. My mom actually attended the feast one time in Greece. One time she attended the feast in Amman, Jordan. And so literally it would be taking weeks of preparation to be able to travel, and of course to save beforehand, but to be able to put together all the resources and make sure that everything was taken care of back home so that you could make this trip of a time that we would be able to go to different places. And so I tell you this background primarily to try to give you an idea of what it might have been like for those first people at the first Pentecost that we read about after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Try to imagine what they might imagine. In Deuteronomy 16, it talks about gathering three times a year. And this would have been the central time of that year. So there's the spring feast, which include Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. There's the Feast of Weeks, as this is also called, or what we now call Pentecost. You'll have a hard time finding Pentecost in the Old Testament because Pentecost is a Greek word, and it's simply called the Feast of Weeks. But they would count 49 days from the day after the Sabbath following the Passover. So if you want to know how you calculate it, that's how it's calculated. And they would go forward, and then they would gather, and the Feast of Weeks was one of three times that the men were commanded to come to the place the Lord should choose. And in Jesus' time, that was known as Jerusalem. That would be where everyone would gather if they could. And so they would gather from all over the place. And can you imagine what you would be doing there? Who you would be with and what you might be doing? It was a gathering that was well known, as I mentioned, in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. It reads, "You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain, and then you shall keep the festival of weeks to the Lord your God, contributing a free will offering in proportion to the blessings you have received from the Lord your God. Rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female slaves, the Levi residents within your towns, as well as strangers, orphans, widows, all those among you, at the place that the Lord your God should choose as a dwelling for his name." And so it was a feast. It was a time to celebrate. It was a time to take joy in the harvest. This particular feast was primarily around the time of the early barley harvest. And so it was a time when they had gathered in all of their labors from earlier in that agricultural season. And you'll notice that there was also a free will offering of how God had blessed them. That was part of what was done. Traditionally, the book of Ruth was read during this feast. And it, once again, in the context of a harvest, of bringing in the wealth that we had through the agricultural things. Jewish tradition also says that it was on Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, that the law was written on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. And so the law was given to the people at this time. And that is what the tradition has. The Dead Sea Scrolls talk about a recommitment to the law at Pentecost. And so it was very much a focus on what God had given them. And of course, in Old Testament times, the thing that set them apart especially was the law and the life that they were given to live, following the commands of God. And they had been able to just enjoy the time together. The Jews would gather in their synagogues, or at this time, if they were wealthy enough, and if they could do it, they might actually be able to come from what was known as the diaspora, which is where they spread all over the world. As Jenny talked about when she was going through all the names of the different places that they were, they went all over the world. And this would be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And so this would be a pilgrimage of sorts. And to give you an idea of just how far that might be, we have a slide up here, which gives you an idea of just how far these people would have come. So all the way from Rome, from what is modern-day Libya, from Egypt, from Arabia, from all the way up in what's modern-day Turkey and Greece. Now, unlike my mom, when she went to Greece, she got to travel on a 747 to get there. The people who were traveling at this time, it would not be a 747. It might be a ship, which at that time you would be lucky to make about the same speed that you make walking. It's going to be about the same progress. So maybe if you're really fit and you don't have a lot of stragglers along with you or things that you need to bring along, you might make 15 or 20 miles a day. So imagine being over 1,000 miles away just to get to Jerusalem. Just to make it there, you're talking months of travel. Now, we don't think of that, of course, in our context, but for those people, so for all those people who were from all those places that we saw on the map, this was not something that they just went to for a little weekend activity. This is something that those people had planned for years and years and years to be in Jerusalem. And in fact, if you know the Jewish tradition, oftentimes when they held these feasts and they were not able to go to Jerusalem, those who gathered locally in their synagogues, the way that they would part at the end of each feast is they would send each other one off and they would say, next year in Jerusalem. So it was something that all of these people looked forward to. And it was really something that was just a major, major part of their life that they wanted to make a part of their worship of God. And that's what you would have had, of course, right up until that time that we read about in Acts 2. These people would have gathered together. There would have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem for this particular feast. So it's not just a small gathering in an upper room. Okay? The people who were there would be thousands of people. And before 9 a.m., they would also be wondering, what in the world should we think of this world that we're in right now? Jesus had come, had preached, and everyone thought at just the previous feast before, at Passover, that he would restore the kingdom at that time. That's what they expected. That's what they wanted. That's what they hoped for. They were looking for a complete change in their lives. That they would no longer be the downtrodden, but they would be the ascendant. That they would no longer be the slaves, but they would be the rulers. That's what they were hoping for. And yet, as you know, Passover came, Christ was crucified, and they were absolutely devastated by what happened. What in the world would be going on next? Now, some of them, of course, knew about the resurrection. And some of them believed, and some of them didn't. Some of them didn't have a clue what was going on. But the promise, the hope, all the things that had come before were dashed, absolutely destroyed as far as what they were doing. And so on this Pentecost, when the sound of the wind comes and the rushing, and they hear them speaking in all these languages, that they're amazed at something happening, something they didn't expect, something that was completely new. When it talks about this miracle or the language that they're speaking in, the variety of, in some translations, it's called speaking in tongues. If you read it carefully, it's not that they were speaking in unintelligible language. They were speaking in all these travelers' mother tongue. That's what was going on, is they heard it in their own language, their own idioms, their own culture. They heard what was coming in their own words. And it was something to them that was different than just being in Hebrew. It wasn't just in Hebrew that they heard these things, and it wasn't just in Greek that they heard these things, but it was in their native mother language. Now, I know that there are some here who speak multiple languages, and I commend you for that. I have struggled with learning different languages as well, and I can tell you, no matter what language I work with, if it's not my mother tongue, I don't really understand. I can make a good attempt. I can have people smile and help me through, but it's not really the depth of my core of my understanding. And here, the people heard the word of God in their own language, in their mother tongue. In fact, it says that there would have been some Christian Arabs, or some Arabs that were there at that time, And when they talked of God, they would have heard the word Allah, because that is the word they used then, and it's the word they use today. If you talk to Malad, he will tell you that the word for God is Allah. And so it's something that reaches a person at a different level. And then once that happens, Peter presents his sermon. And so Peter here says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all those in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is something that was spoken of through the prophet Joel.'" Something that was spoken of before. So, why didn't they know this was coming? Right? It was spoken of before. Well, it's different when you hear things in your own tongue, and it's different when you hear things that you couldn't figure out before. When they were a little bit lost, when they were wondering what was going on. The something that was spoken of before, it says, "In the last days it will be. God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy." This, of course, is part of that same story. But the promise extended long, long before this. If you go back to Jeremiah, you will read something very, very similar in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord." No, it wasn't going to be something like that. It says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more." And again, this was written about hundreds of years before this day. So the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost and Deuteronomy, commemorated the writing of the law on tablets of stone. The Pentecost in Acts provides the writing of the law on our hearts. With the Holy Spirit given, we have that ability to actually celebrate and keep the law of love. The law that God wants us to keep so that we might love Him and that we might love one another. It is the fulfillment of the promise of what God is doing on this day. The law is not to be something simply to be written on stone, but something to be lived and a part of you, inside of you. And this, of course, was not the first time that God had done something new that had been written of before. A couple of weeks ago, Linda Erickson talked about the road to Emmaus. And here, the disciples had gone on, and they were just confused as anything by what was going on in the world. And when Jesus comes alongside them, even before they know it's Jesus, what does he do? He goes back to the scriptures, and he starts saying, well, this was written about before. This is something that's being fulfilled now. Don't you understand? And the answer was, no, they didn't. And I don't think I would be a whole lot better either, quite frankly. If you go back in the book of Luke, that particular story occurs in Luke 24. But if you go back earlier, Jesus had told his disciples, both in chapter 9 and chapter 18, what was going to come, that he would have to be crucified and raised. And so they had been told And then when it came about, they were wondering, what is going on? This makes no sense. Well, what does make sense is God was doing something. God was doing something on Pentecost. God was doing something new. This had never been done before. God was doing something that was not expected. If you would have taken a poll before 9 o'clock in the morning on that Pentecost, there would have been no clue of what was coming. And God was doing something that was completely consistent with his purpose and his character. He was bringing about his will. That's what Pentecost is all about, God carrying out his plan. So I have to ask a question. So what is God doing today? When you look around the world, are things as you expected them to be? Are you wondering what's next? Because it seems like we have one thing happen, and before we wrap our heads around that, something else happens. In February, it was an invasion of Ukraine. And then it was a shooting in a school. What's happening? What's going on? Are you concerned about the future? What about Calvin Presbyterian Church? Are you concerned about it? So, what are we to do during times of uncertainty? Times that make no sense. What are we to do? I'm sure all of you have had times to where things have not made sense and life continues on, and then later on you look back and you go, oh, that's what that was. In 2015, Neil Traynor came to speak during a discernment process for a church up north from here. And when he was done speaking, he took questions, and in the end, he would tell you that he felt that no one heard anything that he said. It was like talking to a brick wall. Well, Catherine and I were in that audience that day. And so we were some of that audience that Neil felt heard nothing. And I was one of those who had asked a question, and I think a hard question, about dealing with those that you disagree with. How do you do that? How do you deal with people that you fundamentally disagree with? And Neil listened, he paused, and he grappled with the question. But you know, there's no one simple answer to that question. You can't just say, nah, spread a little pixie dust and you'll be fine. When you have fundamental disagreements, it's not that simple. And some things take time and space and God. It wasn't then, it wasn't the next year, it was several years later, when Catherine and I actually reached a crossroad that related to our church youth program and our two boys. And what came to mind was actually Neil's ability to pause, to listen, to grapple with the question, and maybe even not answer it. That connection led to a meeting with Drew Hogan, who made the effort to drive up to Mukilteo, where we live, so that he might find out how the church might be able to serve our boys. And Catherine and I, our whole family, not just the boys, but how the family would fit in. And that subsequently has led to an intentional development of Dave and David, to where here within this congregation, our son David has established a relationship and a mentorship through the intentional efforts of the program here to develop a close, ongoing relationship, multi-generational. In fact, Dave probably wouldn't appreciate this, but it's multi-generational. It's maybe multi-generational. I don't know. There's more than one between him, between Dave and David. But that intentional space also gave a chance to develop organically. It's not a formula, it's not a program, or even hired staff. It's the people who are connecting with people. The Spirit working with those who are here. That's what has led to where we are today. Now, as you probably know, this sermon series is based on the book Growing Young, and it's something that you may welcome and think is wonderful. But I would also be naive if I thought that everyone thought that way. There might be one or two or a few that it is a challenge for you. It might be a crossroad. And we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. Well, I would suggest that the place that we go is the place that we should always go when we have challenges, and that is back to the book. Jesus, whenever he was confronted, whenever he was challenged, whenever he needed support when he was here on earth, always went back to the scriptures. Constantly went back to the scriptures. And he indeed added to those scriptures so that we might have a plan of action that he gave in his Sermon on the Mount as well. And so if there are things, and whether it's growing young or whether it's the world we live in or whether it's where you're at right now or it's decisions that you have to make, challenges that you have to face, these are things that can help. First, ask. But make sure you listen. So ask and then listen. Seek. But make sure you're open. Seeking doesn't mean just getting your way or looking for an answer that agrees with you. It means being open to what God is doing. And finally, knock. There is a part that we have to play. We are to take action. We are to take the step. We are to reach forward. We are to do what we need to do. For the disciples in Pentecost, it was being in Jerusalem. That was part of their action that they needed to do. They had to do something. Now, there is an alternative to this. There is an alternative to this. And we read right over it oftentimes in this particular story. But I'd like to back up, and I don't have it on the screen, so I won't distract you with that because it's fairly short. But in verse 13, because we started in verse 1 and we went to verse 18, so we went right over this one. Be careful not to be the verse 13 Christian, because there were others that said, they're just full of wine. They're drunk. What are you talking about? God has nothing to do with this. And they wouldn't listen to what God had to say. And what God was actually doing right there in their midst. It seems to me to be such a shame to be one of those verse 13 attendees. But if I'm honest, I'm there more often than I like. What's this church doing? Can't they look around? Come on. Well, God is doing something. God is doing something, and that is what Pentecost is all about. Pentecost is all about God doing something. God continues to use his sons and his daughters to prophesy. We have evidence right here in front of us. God continues to have both old and young have visions and dreams, hopes for the future. We expand when we reach out to others, to those who are different than we are, to those who we can somehow try to speak in their mother tongue. Now, the truth of the matter is, those Galileans that were speaking in all those languages, because they were the disciples of Jesus, and they were Galileans, which meant they spoke probably two languages and with a rather distinct accent. Because the people in Jerusalem knew the Galileans by the way they spoke. So when we reach out to one another, listen for their experience. Listen for what they have to bring. When I was talking with Dave Randles about the relationship he and David have developed, it's interesting because I think of it as beneficial for my son to have a relationship with someone who's been around the block and has been able to carry on with their lives. But what Dave said was that it was beneficial for him. That there was growth and there's flourishing when there is a sharing of experience, of life experiences together, and an expectation that we're each a part of one another's lives. And finally, you know, with the world, with the church, with ourselves, there is more to come that we do not understand. There is more to come that we do not understand. And even if we go back and we read all of the Bible, if past history is any indication, we still won't understand it. Because we don't understand it until God brings about what God is doing, and then we look back and we go, oh, you mean that something that happened back 3,500 years written on tablets of stone somehow relates to something that happened 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit came, that somehow relates to what's going on today? They're all connected. God has a purpose to bring all these things forward. So ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. These are the words of Jesus. And I'd also like to leave the last words of the book also. Come, Lord Jesus, come. If you would join me in prayer, and as we do so, if the worship team could come up for our final hymn. Father Almighty God, our great Creator, Jesus Christ, with you and living, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and in communion and joining with you. We thank you that there are things that we do not understand. We thank you that there are things that you still have to bring, things more wonderful than we can understand, but that you have reached out and invited us to be a part of it. That you have reached out and wanted to make us part of your plan, and that you bring us together as a family, you bring us together as a people, and that you extend that family and the people, as on that first Pentecost after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, to the entire world. It doesn't rely just on your family lineage. It doesn't rely on just where you came from or your status. You have opened it to all. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to go out reassured and comforted that we have a calling and a hope in you, but also that we have our portion to play and that you have called us to be a part of it. Help us to be joyful in that calling. And indeed, come, Jesus, come.